My name is Andrea Bumstead, and I am a member at Restore Temecula. If you are new, we want to welcome you and thank you for tuning in. We believe the church is not an event, but a family that you belong to. So we would love the opportunity to connect with you. If you want to learn more about our church or if we can help in any way, please visit our website at www.restoretemecula.com and click on Contact. We also have a mobile app with resources, including our Sunday messages, information about upcoming events, and other ways to connect. You can download our app on the Apple or Android App Store. With all of that said, we hope you enjoy the message.
Really quickly before I jump in this morning, Herrick mentioned it already, but Easter, super excited. One of the things we're really excited about is baptisms. Listen, if you're here in the room and you have not yet been baptized and you are like, yeah, I want to follow Jesus, the cool thing is baptism is a very clear directive for you. It's your next step, which is really exciting. Okay? If you're a follower of Jesus, you have not yet been baptized, baptism is your next step. We would love to help you with that. So come talk to myself or Herrick or anybody on the staff. We'd love to help you take your next step in your personal discipleship to Jesus. Now, this morning, I'm going to warn you, this morning is going to be a different morning. Have you ever been interrupted in your life? Somebody giggled, so that means they probably have, and it wasn't a pleasant experience. This week, I was interrupted in a way that was fairly significant. I wasn't interrupted by a human. I was interrupted by God, okay? I was preparing the sermon for this morning. We are in a series going through Matthew. Called The King and His Kingdom, where we're trying to learn as much as we can about what the Bible has to say about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, right? It's what happens, what it looks like when God gets his way, God's rule, God's reign, right? So we've been in the series through Matthew, learning as much as we can about the King, Jesus, and his kingdom. And I got about halfway through sermon prep, and God said, not now. He interrupted my sermon prep. And I want to be the kind of man where whenever God interrupts whatever I'm doing, I want to yield to him. I want my response, 100% of who I am, to say, yes, Lord, whatever you want. And so this morning is going to look a little bit different. Okay, we're going to press pause on Matthew for this morning. And the reason we're going to press pause is I really believe that God has a word for our church. Okay, so if you're visiting with us, just know it doesn't typically operate like this. Yes, the order of service is fairly similar, but when I say it's not typical, I mean the sermon this morning is not going to be a typical sermon. And the reason for that is because God interrupted, and I want to say yes, Lord. And I know that our church, us as a family, we want to be people who whenever God goes, hey, we want to go, yes, Lord. We want to yield to whatever he wants to do because he's the Lord. He's the King. We're learning about the King and his kingdom. This is an opportunity, at least it was for me this week, to go, all right, King, whatever you want, we want to yield to him, okay? So grab your Bibles. Instead of opening to Matthew, I want you to open to Joel chapter 1. Joel is one of the minor prophets, going to be right there in the middle of your Bible, right around there, towards the end of the Old Testament. Joel chapter 1. All right, while you're flipping there, if you don't have a Bible, no sweat. The words are going to be on the screen for you. But I want to pray before I jump into the scriptures. So will you pray with me? Holy Spirit, we slow down for just a moment. And we recognize your presence with us and within us. And we really do want to be the kind of people who yield to you and your leadership. We want to be people who give our ears to the Good Shepherd, who desires to guide us, strengthen us, develop us, even bless us. And so that's our prayer this morning. We humbly come before you and we want to take on the posture of, yes, Lord, whatever you desire. How do you want to grow us? How do you want to mold us? How do you want to shape us? How do you want to guide and lead us? And so with open hands, open hearts, open eyes, open minds, we invite you to speak to us individually and corporately. We love you, Jesus. You're so wonderful. I love that song this morning. Christ, you're all that matters. You're the prize, Jesus, of greatest value. And so teach us this morning, we pray, Holy Spirit. And we all say it together. Amen. All right, so Joel chapter 1, you can put your finger on verse 12. That's where we're going to start. But I want to give you a little bit of context about what you're going to read, okay? In Joel chapter 1, Israel, the people of God, they're experiencing a terrible locust plague. All right, anybody in the room ever experienced a locust plague before? Neither have I. It's pretty devastating. It's when grasshoppers essentially come and destroy everything. It's really bad. So they're in a really bad spot, okay? They're in a really bad spot, and the people of God, they need God's divine intervention. You ever been in that spot? Where you're like, I need him. Like, if he doesn't show up, if he doesn't intervene, I don't know what's going to happen. That's where they're at, okay? So they're in that space. They need God's divine intervention. So what do they do? Let's read. Joel chapter 1, starting in verse 12. It says this, the grapevine is dried up. The fig tree is withered. The pomegranate, the date palm, and the apple, all the trees of the orchard have withered. Listen to this. Indeed, human joy has dried up. Some of you, if you're honest, that's your current condition. It's been a minute since you've actually felt joy in the Lord. Not a temporary happiness, but a deep joy. I know I've been in seasons like that, I'll be honest, even recently. Human joy has dried up. Verse 13, dress in sackcloth and lament, you priests. That's new covenant, that's all of us, okay? Wail, you ministers of the altar. Come and spend the night in sackcloth, you ministers of my God, because grain and drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God. Look at verse 14. Announce a sacred fast. Proclaim a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the residents of the land at the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Okay, so the people of God, right? They needed God's divine intervention. What did they do? Did you see it? They call a sacred fast. Okay? And they cry out to God in prayer. They don't go, well, let's just kind of focus in on the good stuff right now. It's power of positive thinking thing. There's benefit to that. I'm not slamming it, but they're love you, Brad. But really, they're not like, let's just kind of no. They call a sacred fast and they cry out to God to intervene, right? And here's the thing, they don't delay. Like they don't wait for a more convenient time. They do it right away. When I was in high school, I had a friend in high school and I remember it was like a Tuesday or something and he didn't show up for school. Now, mind you, this is the generation before everyone had cell phones, so you couldn't just like shoot someone a text or call them because not everybody had cell phones. There's a handful. I remember like there was a couple kids that got cell phones in high school, and it was like, whoa, you have a phone that you can take with you? It was bizarre. I was like, why would you want that? But buddy doesn't show up to school one day. And you don't think about that, okay, whatever. And the next day comes, and he doesn't show up to school again. Huh, that's weird. And then the very next day, he's not there again. I'm like, okay, something happened, right? He would have said if he was going on vacation, there would have been some sort of like, you know, he would be excited about something's going on. Can't get a hold of him, all those sorts of things, right? Did something happen to my friend? Turned out something did happen to him. I heard the story later on. And what I found out was the prior days, he woke up in the middle of the night and he was experiencing some fairly significant pain in his abdomen. And he thought like, okay, well, it's the middle of the night, I'm just gonna tough it out, see if the pain goes away. And the pain didn't go away. The pain started to increase. So he started to grow more and more concerned. And it's the middle of the night, and guys have, I don't know if it's like this for every man, but there is a stereotype, and I believe it's accurate, that men do whatever they possibly can to avoid the doctor. And I think that starts at a young age. And that's what my friend was doing. I'll just kind of wait. It's, you know, 2 a.m. or whatever. I don't want to go into the ER in the middle of the night. But it started to get to the point where it was like the pain was getting so bad that he opted to, it's like, okay, I'm going to wake up my parents. So he wakes up his parents. Hey, I'm having this intense pain in my abdomen. So his parents opt to take him in, right? They take him to the ER. And it turns out his appendix had burst. And this is a fairly common thing. Most people in the room would know of someone for whom this happened. This probably is, just even statistically, this has probably happened to some of you in the room. But so that's what happens to my friend. So they go in, they are able to rush him in to like take everything out and clean him up and all the things. But the reason he took so long to recover and we didn't see him at school and stuff was, one of the things that he said was, he goes, the doctor told me, this is what the doctor told him, the doctor told him that if he had delayed any longer, if he had waited for like a more convenient time, it's the middle of the night, like I don't want to go down there. If he had delayed any longer, things would have gone very differently for him. Thankfully, he was fine and it was good. He just missed a little bit of school. Friends, hear me please. We ought not delay when the moment is urgent. In Joel chapter 1, the people of God, they're in an urgent moment. They're in an urgent moment. They need divine intervention. So what do? They call a sacred fast. And they don't delay. They go, now, it's urgent, we gotta do this now. We're not waiting for a more convenient time. We need God's intervention. We're doing it now. That was the context in Joel chapter 1. Let me give you the context in Restored Temecula right now. There are so many incredible things that God is doing in our church. Like the bake sale for the youth, like youth, you guys are so inspiring. Your hunger for God, like the ways that you're pressing into him, it's actually really beautiful, and I don't know if you realize how spectacular it is that God is among you and he's cultivating things in you, even if it's like baby steps, it's beautiful. Adults, I mean, there's so many amazing, wonderful, incredible things happening. Like, praise God. I don't want to take away from any of that because it's there and it's powerful and it's beautiful, and we ought to rejoice about that. At the exact same time, there are several households in our church that are in need of God's divine intervention. Okay? Real talk in the room. Safe space. Everybody in here needs Jesus. That means the ground is level at the foot of the cross. There's no hierarchy. There's no varsity JV Christian. Like, no, we all need him, right? So just real talk for a second. There are marriages in our church that are struggling right now. People who love Jesus and have a deep desire to love one another, but there's breakdowns and there's challenges and there's various trials that marriages are facing in our church right now. And not just one or two or three, several. There's children in our church that are having a really, really difficult time with some fairly serious struggles. There's families in our church that are going through hell. right now, on many different levels, not just in their immediate nuclear family, but with extended family, pain, suffering, death, loss, serious, significant struggles. There is multiple serious health battles going on in our church right now. There's people in our church right now, they're facing relational conflicts that are really hard and messy. There's financial struggle in the room. Some of you, there's like really big decisions that you need to make, and you know it, and you feel the Spirit like working in you. Big decisions on the horizon. Again, real talk for a second. There's some you're flirting with addiction. You haven't like fully crossed over and yielded to it, but you're flirting with addiction. It can start with something as simple as like inappropriate internet browsing, or maybe just overeating or overdrinking just a little bit to take the edge off. Anxiety, it's another one. Stress. It's that like anxiety and stress starting to become like a normal part of your life. And I mentioned it already, but like when you don't remember the last time you felt the joy of the Lord. Not here. Here. Like we just read that in Joel chapter 1. Joy is dried up. And hear me, like all that stuff I just mentioned, that's just scratching the surface of what's happening in our church family right now. Now, I don't want to lump everything into that. So like, hear me, like maybe, like legitimately, and I'm sure that there's some of us, maybe you're one of the few in the room who actually you're like, I don't need divine intervention in an area in my life right now. Please hear me. There is somebody that you love in this room right now who desperately does. So, the people of God here, Joel chapter 1, and the people of God, they're in need of God's divine intervention, so they call a sacred fast. Let's read a little bit more. Go to Joel chapter 2, again, starting coincidentally in verse 12. It says this, even now, this is the Lord's declaration. So this is God speaking to his people. Turn to me with all your heart. Not some of your heart, all of it. Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, even with weeping and mourning. It's about like a sober, this is really where things are at. Not like, okay, put your face on, let's bug. No, turn to me with all of your heart, with fasting, with weeping and mourning. Tear your hearts, not just your clothes. Some translations say, rend your heart, not just your garments. And return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious. Oh, I love this. For he is gracious and compassionate. He's slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, and he relents from sending disaster. I love this, verse 14. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him. So you can offer a grain offering and a drink offering to the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Announce a sacred fast. Proclaim a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Other translations say consecrate the congregation. Assemble the aged. Gather the infants, even babies nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his bedroom and the bride her honeymoon chamber. Okay, listen. Many of us in the room, the reality of our circumstance, the reality of the current season that you're in, the reality of where things are really at, you need divine intervention without delay. Like you need it right now. And Joel says, he goes, even if you're on your honeymoon, press pause. We ought not delay when the moment is urgent. So, different Sunday. I'm calling you to join me in a church-wide fast beginning at sundown tonight after dinner, okay? After you polish off all the baked goods. Some of you are like, dang it, I knew I shouldn't have come today. There's something, it's so funny, like the Western Church hates to fast. I am the Western Church. But like, it's a real thing. What does that mean practically, okay? I'm gonna get a little bit of review from many of you. For some of you, this will be new, but like, what does it mean practically? Biblically speaking, fasting is talking about food, okay? There are certainly times when we need to abstain from other things, right? We need to do like a social media fast, or we need to like fast from screens, you know, or we need to fast from certain behaviors, those kinds of things. There's certainly times when that's appropriate and necessary and good, but biblically speaking, fasting is talking about food, folks. It's talking about food. In 2020, when we couldn't meet in person, we did like a short sermon series on fasting. If you want to do a little bit more of a deep dive in fasting, you can check that out. That's available to you. Will you guys throw up that first slide? Here's our working definition for fasting. Fasting is foregoing food to feast on God. That's what it is biblically. Foregoing food to feast on God. Now, fasting is not simply foregoing food. That's dieting at best, or starvation at worst, right? Okay? So it's not just foregoing food. It's foregoing food in order to feast on God. Okay? It's saying, God, I'm hungry for you. God, I need you more than I even need food. What happens if you don't eat food for a long time? You die. Okay? We're quick to go like, yeah, we die. What happens if you don't feast on the Lord? It's arguably more dangerous. That's a great answer, by the way. Fantastic answer.
What did she say?
She said, your fruit is gone. Like, you won't bear fruit. Well done. Well done. But hear me, fasting, foregoing food to feast on God. God, I need you more than I need food. And fasting's not this like just ancient thing that they used to do. It's also not just this modern thing. It's something that the people of God, it's played a significant role in the people of God, their lives. Of following Jesus in the New Testament, and of yielding to and worshiping God in the Old Testament. Okay, it's not just an Old Covenant thing. It's not just a New Covenant thing. It's both. Like, even Jesus, when his disciples, he's teaching his disciples, the people that are following him, and he goes, hey, when you fast, don't fast like the hypocrites do. They want everyone to know they're fasting so that they're seen as really like religious and like a big deal. Jesus is like, don't fast. He goes, when you fast, don't fast like them. But notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, hey, disciple, if you fast. No, he goes, you're a disciple. It means you're going to fast. So when you do, here's how you ought not do it. Fasting's for every disciple. Now, I want you to see something important about fasting. Flip over to Ezra chapter 8. Ezra chapter 8. It'll be next to Nehemiah in your Bible. Quick little Bible nugget for you. Ezra and Nehemiah, they were originally one united work. So that would have been one scroll. It got broken up into two in our modern Bibles. And the reason it got broken up into two, one of the reasons it got broken up into two is because it tells the same story, but from different angles. Okay? Before we read it really quickly, I wanna give you again context so you know kind of, I'm gonna set the stage so it makes sense here. The Babylonians, right? Babylon, you've heard about that. The Babylonians, they destroyed the city of Jerusalem, okay? That's God's city. That's the Israelite city. That's their holy city. That's where they dwelt. And it wasn't just them who dwelt there. God himself, in his desire to be with his people, he dwelt in the city. And do you know where he dwelt? What building? The temple, right? The temple of God is in Jerusalem, and it's literally where the manifest presence of God was, where God's, it's his sanctuary, where his presence was with his people in the temple. So the Babylonians, they roll in, they destroy the city, and they destroy the temple. Think about the implications there for just a second. The presence of God with his people is now destroyed. How could God allow that to happen? Well, if you know the story of Israel, right? Israel developed a habit, if you will, of rejecting God and his ways. And so God's like, okay, if you don't want me, all right. And then Babylonians come in and wreak havoc. Just side note. One of the scariest things that could ever happen to us in our lives is getting our way. That's what happened with the Israelites, okay? So Israelites, the city gets destroyed. Babylonians roll in. They destroy the city. They destroy the temple. They take the Israelites into captivity, right? Into exile, into Babylon. They take them with them back to Babylon, right? So Babylon's this totally different culture, different language, totally ungodly, totally different, right? The Jews, their life was centered around God, around worship, around him, except for the ones that were, you know, rejecting him, right? But in theory. And now they're in Babylon where it's ungodly in every way, okay? And what happens is over time, many of those Israelites that get taken into exile into Babylon, they start to assimilate to Babylonian culture. Right? They sort of settle into that Babylonian life. In other words, they begin to embrace a different kingdom with different values. But there's this remnant. There's this small percentage of Israelites that are like, no, I'm not assimilating to Babylon. I belong to him. I'm not going to assimilate to Babylon. So there's a small remnant who doesn't, right, who maintains this loyal devotion to God and his kingdom. Now, Ezra and Nehemiah, they tell the story of God. He intervenes in the heart of the king of Babylon, right, to release any Jews who want to go back to Jerusalem. It's spectacular. It's a miracle, right? But he intervenes in the king of Babylon's heart to any Jews that want to go back, that he would release them to go back, okay? And here's the thing. Some Israelites, that remnant, they do return back. They do go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city, to rebuild the temple, to rebuild their lives around God again. You tracking with me? Okay, so that's the context here. Now, Ezra, he's leading one of these trips to go back to Jerusalem, to rebuild, to recenter, right? He's leading one of these trips, bringing back some of the people, not all, some of them didn't want to go, back to Jerusalem, okay? Now listen, that journey from going from Babylon back to Jerusalem, traveling back then, how many of you know, is really a dangerous thing? For multiple levels, not just like Oregon Trail dangerous, although that's part of it. Some of you will get that joke. Some of you are like, I have no idea what he's talking about. But like traveling was dangerous, okay? That's where we pick up Ezra chapter 8, starting in verse 21. It says this. I proclaimed a what? A fast by the Ahava River so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us, our dependents, and all our possessions. I did this because I was ashamed to ask the king there's the king of Babylon, for infantry and cavalry to protect us from enemies during the journey, since we had told him, the hand of our God is gracious to all who seek him, but his fierce anger is against all who abandon him. Check out verse 23. So we fasted and pleaded with our God about this, and he was receptive to our prayer. How many of you would like for God to be receptive to your prayer to intervene in your life or the life of somebody that you love in this room? This is why we're calling a church-wide fast. Will you guys throw up the slide, the byproducts of fasting, for me quickly? I want to give you some tangible, practical help here. So when you fast, certain things happen. Every choice you make in life, every action you take in life, there are ripple effects. There are consequences, right? Some positive, some negative. You don't need me to tell you that. You've been living life long enough to know that that's a reality, right? Here's some byproducts, some ripple effects of fasting so that you can know what's going on here. Okay, the first thing, the first byproduct of fasting that I want to put in front of you, and I won't take too much time with this. I'm almost done, actually, is this. Fasting humbles you. Now, biblically speaking, we're never called to ask God for humility. Like, pray, God, just, I need more humility. Please give me more humility. Like, we're never actually called to ask God for humility. We're actually called to humble ourselves before the Lord. Like, you read the scriptures, like, humble yourself before the Lord. Humble yourself before the Lord. Humble yourself before the Lord. God never says he's going to do it for us. And listen, we see this all throughout scripture, but we see it here in Ezra as well. I don't know if you caught it in verse 21, he says, I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God. Right? So we need God and his kingdom to increase in our midst. So we humble ourselves before him. And the primary way we see that happen in the scripture is through fasting, guys. It's not, God, please give me more humility. It's God going, humble yourselves before me. And not the exclusive, but a primary way we see that happening in the Bible over and over and over again is the people of God humble themselves before God by fasting. Okay, there's the famous verse in 1 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. I think I gave you guys that. This verse gets used a lot. I think it's great. I think it's awesome. We could do at least four messages just on this verse, but it'll sound familiar to you, but I want you to check this out. 1 Chronicles 7, 14. If my people, that word if is strong. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves. And a primary way we see the people of God humbling themselves in the scriptures through fasting. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face, to seek God's face, the word face there is the same word for presence, right? That means that if you prioritize his presence, being with him, not just knowing things about him, actually encountering him, being with him. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face, prioritize his presence, and turn from their wicked ways, we'll get to that in a second, then, if and then, this is God's word, this isn't me, this is God's word, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. There are consequences to the choices and the decisions that we make, some positive, some negative. But I want you to see a primary way that you humble yourself to God is by fasting, and the scriptures say God will respond. So the first byproduct that you need to know about fasting, the first byproduct of fasting is that fasting humbles you. The next thing, the next byproduct of fasting makes you vulnerable. See how these are kind of connected? How many of you know when you don't eat, you get weak? You get weak. And our culture has trained us. You need to avoid weakness like the plague. When you don't eat, you get weak. And you keep kind of getting weaker a little bit, right? When you don't eat. Like, when we don't eat, when we fast, when we forego food to feast on God, we get this small little taste of the reality of our neediness. Like, do you realize just how needy you and I are? We're actually not self-reliant people. We try to be. But like, how about just food, water, and oxygen? You know, like, we really are needy. Fasting makes you vulnerable. And here's the thing. When you're vulnerable, when you're in that state where you're like, gosh, like I'm actually weak. I actually am in need. It's not a bad thing for you. Here's one of the reasons it's not a bad thing for you. Because that vulnerability that you're experiencing, it positions you. It positions you. Do you guys remember a couple weeks ago, I brought up Quinn and Matea and did the whole football analogy about, I was talking about obedience. Like, obedience doesn't earn anything. It doesn't earn blessings from the Lord. But it does position you, right? So if the quarterback's throwing the ball over there in 2.5 seconds and you run over there, how many of you know you're gonna have a really difficult time receiving that with which God has for you, right? Obedience doesn't earn God's blessing, but it certainly positions you. We talked about this, you guys remember this? It's very, very, very similar with fasting, okay? Fasting doesn't earn anything from God. It doesn't like twist his arm and he's like, okay, fine, here you go. Like, fasting doesn't do that. It doesn't earn anything from God, but it certainly positions you to receive that with which he desires to bless you with. Are you tracking with me? Vulnerable, humble, needy. That's like the receiver's route. If you want to position yourself to receive that with which God desires to give you, it's going to require that you run the route that the coach calls. And not just running the route, but running it at a pace that will position you to where the ball's going to be when he throws the ball. It's been said that fasting should be called slowing. I couldn't agree more. If you've ever fasted, you know you slow way down because you have to. It forces you to slow down to a more sacred pace. Because again, like that route running analogy, like you can run the route properly, but how many of you know timing is as important as the route itself? Fasting slows you down. Fasting makes you vulnerable, okay? But in that vulnerability, it positions you to receive. You tracking with me? Okay. The third byproduct of fasting turns up the volume of God's voice. It turns up the volume of God's voice. If you've ever been on an extended fast, you know exactly what I'm talking about. God's word gets really loud. Like in the best way. Not like an, oh, healthy fear of the Lord for sure, but like his voice gets really, really loud. His word gets really, 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 really loud. Your Bible reading, like it jumps off the page in the most spectacular ways. Your prayer life, you engaging with God, you having conversations with God, all that, his voice gets so much louder. When I was a kid, we used this ancient device called a radio to listen to music. Youth, have you guys ever heard of a radio? Precisely. But no, you guys know what a radio is, right? My parents gave me this, we called them a boombox. Oh yeah, retro, right? It's like super cool. Yeah, sweet, you guys know what this is. I'm so relevant with the youth right now. So my parents gave me this boombox, and I would listen to the radio on the boombox, but I wouldn't just listen to the radio. I would make mixtapes. Did anybody else make mixtapes in the room? Okay. So kids, before you had Apple Music and Spotify, where you literally had the world's song library in your pocket, what we old people used to have to do is we would listen to the radio and wait for our favorite song to come on and press record on the cassette tape that was in there to record that song. And here's the thing that would drive me crazy is when the DJ would talk too long into the intro of the song. You're like, hey bro, can you just be quiet? I'm trying to record, make a mixtape. I have a crush on this girl or whatever. So I would make mixtapes. But here's the thing, whether you're listening to the radio or you're making the mixtapes, one of the things that was crucial was there was this little knob. And if that little knob wasn't totally dialed in, you'd have a lot of static with the radio frequency. And so especially before you make your mixtape, you gotta make sure that frequency knob is turned to the point where you minimize as much static as possible. You guys with me? That's what fasting does. Fasting moves that frequency knob to minimize the static, all that other garbage noise, so that God's voice comes in loud and clear. And I'm telling you right now, I've never heard the voice of the Lord more loud and more clear than when I'm on an extended fast. Fasting turns up the volume on God's voice, friends. The Bible comes alive. You hear his voice speaking to your heart. Again, real talk. You don't need to out yourself by any means, but especially youth in the room. Adults too. Have you ever been reading the Bible and you're like, this is just kind of boring? Like, I'm just not cool. Not anti-Jesus, I'm not anti the scriptures, I'm not feeling it. Fasting is your ticket. Because the voice of the Lord will come so loud and clear at you that your spirit can't help but go, holy smokes, God, Almighty God is speaking to me right now. Can't encourage you enough. Because fasting turns up the volume on God's voice. Some of you, I've already mentioned this, some of you need God's direction in this season of your life. Like, you're like, I feel it. He's stirring stuff in me. I need some wisdom. I need some guidance. I need his direction. Hear me. Do you want his voice to come in really, really loud and clear? Fasting turns up the volume on God's voice. Humble yourself in fasting and prayer. And then the final kind of byproduct of fasting that I want to share with you this morning is this. Fasting exposes the toxins. Fasting exposes the toxins. Again, if you've ever been on an extended fast, you know you don't feel so hot the first couple days, do you? In fact, you feel kind of like garbage, especially if you eat as poorly as I do. Because what happens, like for me, I'll get headaches. After about the first day, that second day, sometimes bleeding into the third, depending on what's going on in my body, I'll get terrible headaches. My body will just feel like garbage. Obviously, you lack energy. You know, you'll feel the hunger pains and stuff. But the reason for that, I'm not alone in this. The reason for that is your body is detoxing. It's literally what's happening scientifically, biologically. Your body is detoxing. All the toxins that are in your body, they're surfacing. That's why it's super important when you fast to drink a crap ton of water. Because you're flushing out your system, right? But once you get through that second day, the clarity is out of this world. Headaches go away. Even the hunger pains go away. It's remarkable. It's absolutely remarkable. And the reason why that stuff goes away is because your body has flushed out all the toxins. You've either sweated them out or you've peed them out or whatever. You've gotten rid of all the garbage, all the toxins. They've been exposed and then they've been eliminated from your body. When you fast, the toxins in your body are exposed, right? Hear me. More importantly, the same thing happens to you spiritually when you fast, right? God exposes the spiritual toxins inside of you. And he doesn't do it to condemn you. He doesn't do it to rub it in your face. He does it to cleanse you. How? Through repentance. Through repentance. Listen, I want you to understand something about repentance. Repentance is a cleansing. It is a spiritual cleansing of the human being. Okay? Hear me. We talk about repenting of sin. Okay? You can't repent of sin without first it being exposed. If you don't know something's inside of you, how on earth would you eliminate it? That's repentance. You can't repent of sin without it first being exposed. This past Tuesday, I was in the prayer room with many of you, and I got this picture. Some of you will know what I'm talking about. I got this picture of a young toddler giving their parent hell during bath time. If you're a parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Sometimes there's seasons where your kid's like, I just wanna bathe, yes, let's naked time, like, whatever. And then sometimes there's seasons when it's just like they're deathly afraid of the shower, okay? You're like, no, I don't wanna bathe, no, like, but I got this picture in the prayer room of this toddler, like, no, I don't wanna bath, Dad, I don't wanna bath, like, like, do you realize, like, it's the Father's heart, it's his desire to cleanse his children because it's in their best interest. The Father wants to cleanse us. He wants to get all the toxic sin out of our person. Hear me, fasting, one of the byproducts of fasting is it exposes the toxins, like the deeper ones. Not just the surface level toxins, the deep stuff. So you can experience the cleansing power of repentance. Do you know what the two most important ingredients are in the life of a Christian? Repentance and faith. If you just do those two things for the rest of your life, you will grow into maturity. You will become more like Jesus. You will step into the fullness of who God has created you to be. You'll live out the story that the author of heaven has written for your life. Those are the two most important things you could do for the rest of your life. If you only do two things, just do those two things, repentance and faith, right? Faith is putting, it's trust. Faith is trust put into action. That's what faith is. Repentance, do you know? You gotta know, repentance. It's so oftentimes it's confused with remorse, friends. Remorse is not bad. We ought to have remorse. It's not like it's a negative thing, but repentance and remorse are two different things. Remorse is like, I'm aware I'm dirty. Like, I feel bad about it. I feel regret in my heart for it. I don't want to do that. Like, that's remorse. That's a godly thing. That's not a bad thing. But that's different than repentance. Remorse is I'm dirty. I know it. I regret it. All that. Repentance is, I'm clean. Repentance is, I'm clean. By the grace of God, I've put all that toxic sin out of my life. That's repentance. Repentance is eliminating the toxic sin out of your life. How does that look like practically? I'm not lying. It's out of my life. The toxic sin of lying is out of my life. You get the difference between remorse and repentance. I felt like the Spirit was speaking to me in the prayer room of just the reality that too many of us resist bath time. Father wants to cleanse us. We resist bath time. Too many of us, like, we're walking in remorse when God invites us to walk in repentance. One of the byproducts of fasting is that fasting exposes the deep toxins so that you can experience the cleansing power of repentance. That was Jesus's message. Repent, because the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of heaven is near. Therefore, do the spiritual detox. Eliminate the sin out of your life. How? Try hard? No. By receiving his grace and love and mercy and forgiveness that starts to transform you, your desires. I want to please him and obey him more than I want to sin. I want to practice repentance more than I want to walk in just remorse. You guys get this? It's crucial. Okay. So to recap, we put those back up there, the byproducts quickly. Here's some byproducts of fasting. It's not all of them. It's just all I have time for. Fasting humbles you, right? You know you're weak. You know you're needy. Fasting makes you vulnerable. And in that vulnerability, it positions you to receive. It doesn't earn anything from him. That, That's not the heart of God. But it does certainly positions you to receive what he has for you. Fasting turns up the volume of God's voice, and fasting exposes the toxins. So, sundown tonight, after dinner tonight, we're fasting for God's divine intervention, for more of him and more of his kingdom to break through in very specific areas in some of our lives and for the lives of other people in this room. Really quickly, I want to give you some options. You can participate in as much or as little of this as you want. God's not going to love you any more or any less how many meals you skip. You hear me? Everybody understand that, okay? You can fast as little as lunch tomorrow. You could go sun up to sundown. You could do a full 24 hours. You could do several days. You could do the entire week. You could do longer. But I want to encourage you, fast in proportion for the need. Fast in proportion for the need. How hungry are you? No judgment. 0% judgment. If you're only fasting for lunch, it's beautiful. What a beautiful step of expressing, God, I need you. I'm hungry for you. I need you to intervene in my life in this way, in my spouse's life in this way, in my child's life in this way, in our family's life in this way, in this person in my gospel community's life in this way. Like, whatever it is. Let your level of need inform the length of your fast. If you prefer to consult with your doctor, by all means do so. Okay? I'm not a physician. I'm not a doctor. God doesn't love you any more or any less depending on the length of your fast. Fasting doesn't earn anything, but it certainly positions you. I know there's pregnant women in the room. You're going to have to be like, there's going to be careful. Maybe it's just lunch or something, whatever. You guys get to make the choice, okay? If there are things that would prevent you from doing an extended fast, that's fine. I want to leave you with some practical tips, and then we're going to pray. Here's what I do. I'm just going to give you things that I've learned in my fasting journey. I'll get to that in a second. I typically fast one day a week. Recently, it's been either Monday or Tuesday, and I'll fast from sunup to sundown. This is a regular practice. God, I need you. I need you in my life. I need you in my family's life. I need you in specific people in my life's life. You tracking with me, people in our community? Even on the shorter fasts, one of the things that's absolutely critical is you drink a ton of water, okay? It's a big deal. Drink a ton of water. Now, if you're going to do an extended fast, you can put that slide up here. If you're going to do an extended fast, this is what I do when I'm on an extended fast, okay? I'm probably addicted to caffeine. Coffee specifically, okay? So here's what I do. For extended fast, that means longer than 24 hours, I will drink black coffee. If you're a tea person, if you need caffeine in the morning, coffee, tea, whatever, do it in the morning, okay? Again, plenty of water throughout the day. If you find yourself, you're like, I got this important meeting, I just need something, I'll drink broth. Some people will do juice, whichever one you want to do is fine, right? You have an important meeting, you got to like, I need something, I'll go to the broth. Now, the goal here is, like with the fast, not to be religious about this. The goal is to maintain the spirit of the fast, okay? So, if you have an important meeting or something, like, don't go have Chick-fil-A, but have a cup of the broth to get you through the meeting, by all means, okay? I did this last week. I had a lunch meeting, and I was fasting, and we ended up taking the meeting at a pho restaurant, and I just ordered broth, and it was fine. It was great. The next thing, mealtimes, feasting on Jesus. The time that I would typically spend prepping food or eating food, I'm pressing into Jesus. I'm feasting on Jesus. I'm engaging with Jesus. All right? Remember, fasting and prayer, they go hand in hand. To fast without prayer is like an oxymoron. Okay? Because again, it's more than just foregoing food. It's foregoing food to feast on God. All right? The next one, this one's really important. I'm almost done. minimize or eliminate digital media as much as you possibly can, okay? In moments when you would typically scroll or you'd engage with a screen or something, choose, opt to engage with God instead. All right? And then finally, if you're doing an extended fast, reintroduce food very carefully, especially if you're going more than a few days, okay? Reintroduce really carefully. Now, what I mean by that is like, breaking a fast is one of the funnest things in the world because you're like, I haven't eaten, I'm so hungry, and that smells amazing. Don't like eat a steak, okay? It's not gonna be good for you, although good steak is good for you, but your digestive system's gonna have a hard time. Don't eat crap food. Don't break a fast at McDonald's, okay? You're gonna hate it. It's not gonna be good, all right? There's all sorts of resources online about what foods are good for breaking an extended fast. You can Google that, you'll find a lot of stuff, but you know your body, okay? If you're wondering, I do have a favorite food to break an extended fast with. It's watermelon. Ebony and I did a fairly lengthy extended fast when we were praying about coming back to Temecula to plant this church. And at the end of that fast, I broke it with a watermelon. And I've never tasted something so delicious in my entire life. I highly recommend the watermelon. Okay, band, will you come up? I want to close. I can't stress enough. Fasting is not just foregoing food. It's foregoing food to feast on God. Because when we feast on God, something happens. When we posture ourselves in humility, when we get in touch with the reality of our neediness and the reality of just how vulnerable we are, and then we feast on him in that place, something happens. Let me read you one more passage from John chapter 6. This is Jesus. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. It says, your ancestors ate the manna. It's basically bread. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that anyone may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. What we need, what people in this room need, is they don't need better advice. What they need is they need Jesus to intervene in their life. I need it. My family needs it. Many of you in the room need it. And I believe that the reason God interrupted my sermon prep was because it's an urgent moment. Not for one, not for a few, but for many. So I'm calling you to join me in a church-wide fast beginning at sundown tonight. We're fasting for God to intervene in specific areas in our lives and specific areas of our church. Here's what I want to do. I want to take maybe 5 minutes, which is actually going to be a long time. If you're a note taker and you have notes, great. What I want you to do is I want you to draw, like find a, maybe the back of your thing. Just draw a line down the middle of your page. If you don't have pen and paper, grab your phone. Grab your phone and open a notepad. Like a fresh notepad. It doesn't matter. Whichever one you want to do is fine. It's really for you and the Lord. If you have a pen and a paper, just draw a line down the middle. On one end of the paper, label it me at the top, and on the other end, label others. If you have if you're just opening a note on your phone, just kind of me, leave some space, and then others. And we're going to spend a few minutes right now in silence, please. As much as we can. I know there's littles in the room. If you have a little in the room, I'm so glad that they're in here. It's totally okay. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to spend some time, write it down, type it in. Where, on the me side, where do you need God's divine intervention in your life? Where do you need him to break through? Marriage, family, relationships, finances, direction, whatever it is. There's a lot of needs in the room, guys. But this is your moment. Where do you need him? Where are you hungry for him? Write it down. We're going to stay there, and I'll walk you through the next section in a bit. Take a couple minutes. Your life and the life of your household. That's that category. Some of you, this is hard. Some of you, it's going to be way more easy on you for this next column. Where do I need God to break in? Where do I need him to intervene divinely in other people's lives? We're going to get there. But you matter too. Where do you need God, his divine intervention in your life? Breakthrough. Side. Where do people you love need God's divine intervention in their life? Where do they need God to break through? Write them down. Don't be shy. There's nothing too big, there's nothing too small. If you're on the prayer team, would you make your way to the front? Here's what I want to do. Again, different Sunday, okay? Prayer team's going to be available. but what I want us to do is I don't want us to not include anything that ought to be on this list. I want us to take a full inventory of all the things that we're laying at the foot of Jesus, going, God, we need you to intervene. It actually is an urgent moment for many. And maybe it's not for you. Praise God, enjoy the season. But maybe there's people in your gospel community, it's different for them. Let's pray together. Will you bow your heads and pray? God, the most comforting thing when we go through challenging, difficult, painful seasons is that you're with us. You actually never abandon us. The truth is, you never forsake us. And if I'm honest, more often than not, I'm the one doing the forsaking. And so right now, as a church, we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, knowing that you're good. It's who you are. We read about it earlier, that you're compassionate, you're slow to anger, you're steadfast in your love. Those aren't just attributes and characteristics, it's who you are. And so we humble ourselves under who you are. And we humbly come before you and ask you, intervene. Intervene in specific areas that we've written down. And as an act of not just like physical dependence, but on spiritual dependence, we call a sacred fast together. And I know that for some, you know, they'll opt out for whatever reason. I pray your blessing over every single one of us. I pray that these byproducts of fasting would actually do something to us. That maybe the breakthrough that we experience isn't a reinstallment of comfort, but rather a reawakened heart, mind, body, and soul to the reality and the love of God that's eternal. And it breaks in even here and now in mighty ways. Regardless of age, regardless of stage in life, I pray that we would encounter you and we would experience tremendous breakthrough and we'd celebrate it together. I love you and I trust you, Jesus. And in humility, we pray. Amen. All right, so here's what I want to do for the remainder of our time. If you would like prayer for any reason, maybe God's already highlighting some repentance stuff. You're like, crap, I've been like those Israelites. I've been getting settled in here in Babylon. I've been embracing a different kingdom. Now, don't miss out on the return to rebuild, right? Recenter your life around Jesus. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you want to front run your fast with just prayer. That's a really, really good thing. If you're in need in any way, there's trusted men and women who would love to pray for you, minister to you. And the band's going to sing and lead us. If you just need to sit here and pray and finalize your list, by all means. If you're ready to praise on your feet, praise. This is a time for us to press into the Lord and to prepare our hearts and our minds for tomorrow. Again, you can go as long as you want, as short as you want. It's totally up to you. Love you guys very much. Eric will be up in 5 minutes or so to pray for us and close us.